Thank you. Thank you, worship team. We are blessed to have you leading us in worship. That was wonderful. Genesis 42 is where we're at on this Thanksgiving weekend. And when I was a kid, I was kind of mischievous. I got in most of my trouble when I was a child, not by being mischievous, though, but by running my mouth. That was typically what got me in trouble. But there was certainly a few occasions, yeah, believe it or not, I did run my mouth when I was a child. And it just kept opening, and eventually I'm still learning the filter, right? But when I was a kid, there were a few things that I did do that were certainly mischievous, and there's nothing like getting caught, right? There's nothing like getting caught. And now that I'm a parent, I'm not the one that's getting caught as much as I'm the one that's doing the catching. And there's nothing like seeing the face of a child that gets caught, you know? And even this morning, you know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. I'm upstairs, I'm getting ready, combing my hair, shaving. Joanna's downstairs, she's getting breakfast ready, and I hear an unnamed child running his, running his or her mouth to his or her mother. And I hear this going on, and I know how busy she is, and she's trying to get us all ready for church. And so I walk downstairs, and I walk into the kitchen, and this is going on, and I look at the child, and I look at my wife, and I say, "Is this one causing you problems?" And you know the look, caught, right? Caught. Daddy came downstairs, and now he knows. Now he or she knows that he or she's in trouble. All right. Well, look it. There's nothing, you know, when you get caught, wow. Over 20 years ago, now we're at the point, 23 years ago, I believe, Joseph had a dream. Not just one dream, but he had two dreams. And he had this dream. The first one was that his 11 brothers, he interpreted it as such, that his 11 brothers would come before him and they would bow down to him. This is over 23 years ago now from where we're at in Genesis 42. This has been a long time. And then he has another dream followed by that first dream, and it elaborates. It's not just the 11 brothers that are going to bow down to him. Now it's the 11 brothers and his parents that are going to bow down to him. Well, his brothers hear about these dreams because he shares it with them, and his brothers become angry, and they become jealous, and it bothers them and troubles them. So what they do is they sell him into slavery. They conspire against him, and they hatch a plan. They sell him to Egyptian slave traders, or Ishmaelite slave traders, who take him down to Egypt. The brothers go back to their father, and they bring Joseph's robe. And the robe, they soak it with the blood of a goat. They bring the robe to their father, Jacob, and they say, "Look at what we found. Would you please identify this? Can you recognize it?" And Jacob recognizes the robe, and he recognizes that it's Joseph's robe, and he draws a conclusion. This is very important. They didn't outright lie to him. They just kind of manipulated things slightly and bended the truth so Jacob would draw his own conclusion. And the conclusion that Jacob draws is that Joseph is dead. And the chapter, Genesis 37, closes with this absolutely distraught, inconsolable father who has now lost his favorite son, Joseph. They've been hiding this now for over 20 years. So Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. Joseph is framed by Potiphar's wife, who accuses him of attempting to rape her, which he did not do. He's thrown into an Egyptian prison. He spends time in the prison. He interprets some dreams in the prison. And eventually he's called on by the Pharaoh himself to interpret some dreams. He interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. He advises the Pharaoh on what he should do in light of this revelation that has come to Joseph from God. And he tells Pharaoh to appoint someone to oversee the rations over the nation of Egypt, to collect rations during 7 years of prosperity, and then to dispense rations during 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh heeds the advice, appoints Joseph to do just that, appoints him over the land of Egypt as his prime minister, the one who is under Pharaoh, but nobody is over Joseph other than the Pharaoh himself. The Pharaoh renames him with an Egyptian name, gives him an Egyptian wife. Joseph has two sons, and today we find out that the famine has now reached not just Egypt, but the famine is so severe that it's gone up through the land of Canaan, modern-day Israel, and the people of God, Jacob, and his 11 sons, and his wife, who's still alive, and two maidservants or concubines, are starving. They're absolutely starving. And the brothers are sent back to Egypt, and they're sent back to Egypt, and when they're sent to Egypt, they've got to face their sin. And what we see is that if we are the people of God, we can't get away with concealing our sin very long. Eventually, somewhere along the line, what is going to happen is God is going to make us face our sin. He's going to expose our sin. He's going to so prick our consciences that it's going to come out what's been going on, and we're going to have to deal with it. That's God's love. It's a disciplining love. We can't be reconciled to one another unless we deal with hidden sin in our lives. And we can't be reconciled to God Almighty unless we confess our sins to Him and deal with our sins. So after 20-some-odd years of these guys hiding their sin, what we find is that God exposes their hidden sin. I tell my kids all the time, because I learned this. Father used to say it to me, and not these words, but I tell my kids, your sin will find you out. My father used to tell me, he says, you're always going to get caught, Jacob. You're always going to get caught. Just remember I told you that. I don't know how many times I always got caught. You're always going to get caught. And so I hear that. And guess what? You always get caught. You may get away with it for a few years. You may get away with it for a decade. You may get away with it, in the case of these guys, for 2.5 decades, but eventually it catches up to you, and God in His sovereignty exposes sin, and you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Genesis 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain, verse 1, that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your household. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another. "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father, one is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the Lord of the land said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brothers to you, and you shall trade in the land.' And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' And Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to me or to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" Let's pray. Father, pray that we would be characterized by repentance and that we would have the faith to live in the light and not in darkness. And where there is darkness in this room, you would shine light on it. Where there is darkness in our hearts, that you would shine light on it, that we would have the joy and peace of clean consciences before you and each other. That you would give us the great blessing of being blameless, of having no guilt we are hiding. That we would not be as Adam who hid among the trees and you had to cry out, "Adam, where are you?" But instead we would come out and we would stand before you. I pray, Father, that you would give us the power of a clean conscience. You would give us a craving to have the joy of a clean conscience. That you'd give us the good night's sleep tonight that comes with a clean conscience, I pray. Father, point us to your Son Jesus, the one who came to die for our sins and to purify us, I pray. In his name, amen. So we're going to look at this story very quickly and draw some conclusions at the end of it. But essentially what's going on here is God is exposing sin. And essentially what we learn here is that God will expose our sin. If we are one of the Lord's chosen, if we are His, He will expose our sin. We cannot hide it. We cannot. There's no way. And it may go on for years, it may go on for decades, but there's no way around it. There's no way around it. The Lord will bring it to light if we are His. We find very quickly that Rachel's boys are still the favorites in the family. Jacob had four wives. Not a good idea, okay? Bad idea, but he had four wives. And every time there's polygamy in the Bible, it never works out well. There's not one good instance of polygamy in the Bible. God's ideal for marriage, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman for life. But Jacob had four wives, and Rachel was his favorite. There's no doubt about it. And the three wives had baby after baby after baby, and Rachel could never have a baby. And then finally, the 11th child was born to Jacob, and it was Joseph. And years went by with no more babies, and then finally Rachel had the 12th child, and it was Benjamin. And then Rachel died in labor. Well, Joseph, as we have learned, 20-some-odd years ago, 2.5 decades ago, was sold into slavery, and Jacob, up until now, has believed that Joseph was killed. He's dead. And he's left with Benjamin, the final remaining son of Rachel. And we have seen that in Genesis 37 that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Well, now the favoritism has transferred. Again, not a good idea to have favorites amongst your kids. Jacob did it. The favoritism has now transferred from Joseph to Benjamin. Have a look. Verse 1 through 2. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" So we have the understanding that there's a famine in the land. You and I, we probably don't, I guarantee most in this room, don't understand what famine is. We don't even understand what hunger is. Okay? We understand what overeating is. Right? We get that. But most of us have never experienced true hunger. There's always food at the grocery store. There's always food in the fridge. And most of us have never experienced true hunger. Maybe a few have, but most haven't. Well, these guys experienced true hunger because going down to Egypt was never a good idea in Genesis. Every time someone went down to Egypt, they got themselves into trouble. Okay? And Jacob, he realizes there's grain for sale in Egypt. He says to his sons, he says, "Why are you looking at one another?" And he comes up with a plan. He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down." Always go down to Egypt. It's never a good idea to go to Egypt. "Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." That the famine is so bad, in the land of Canaan that he's actually afraid that the family's going to die. And so he sends him to Egypt. Verse 3, so 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain. Notice the 10. Not 11, 10. One stays back. Verse 4, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. He's got one son of Rachel left. This child is babied. This child is protected. This child is bubble wrapped. Okay? If you want to see a helicopter parent who bubble wraps his child, this is Jacob with Benjamin. All right? Don't go further than I can see you. Don't go to the end of the street. Let me cut your food up for you. Right? I mean, he's pampered all the way through because this is the child that Jacob wants to protect. The bubble-wrapped child with the helicopter father. Verse 5. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Notice the sons of Israel. It's no longer the sons of Jacob, it's the sons of Israel. They go into Egypt, now they're a nation. The sons of Israel are developing, and they're coming to the forefront, and this is the nation of Israel that is going down to Egypt. And they're about to enter into several generations, I think it's 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and this is what's going on here. It's all starting. This is the start of it. The sons of Israel going into Egypt. And when they get down to Egypt, they remember, or they see Joseph, and Joseph remembers the dream that he had. You remember the dream? There were two dreams. First dream, he believed that his brothers were going to bow down to him. In the second dream, it was the brothers and the parents that were going to bow down to him. So he has two dreams. And I think before we look at this next section, it would actually be very helpful if we turned over to chapter 37 and did a little bit of review. And I read chapter 37, 5 through 10, so we can see what's going on. Now, Joseph had a dream. This is over 20 years ago, probably about 25 years ago now. Maybe 22, 23. You do the math, you figure out the dates, and it's all there. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Here, this dream that I have dreamed, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed." That's important. Bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" They thought he was going to be king over them. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." So parents and 11 brothers. When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his fathers kept this saying in mind. The word "bow down" is key. Back to chapter 42. Verse 6. Now Joseph, chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. We know what happened there. The Pharaoh has appointed him the prime minister of the land. He's the only person in Egypt who's over Joseph is Pharaoh. He, Joseph, was the one who sold all the people to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed. See? The dream's starting to be fulfilled before him with their faces to the ground. But hold on a second. What did the dreams tell us? The dreams told us that there were 11 stars that bowed. How many brothers came to Egypt? Verse 3. So 10 of Joseph's brothers came to Egypt. And the dream told us that the moon and the sun bowed. Joseph's father did not come to Egypt, nor did his wives come to Egypt. So the dream is being partially fulfilled here. The brothers come, 10 of them come, and they bow down. In verses 7 through 8, Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. He's in disguise, he's incognito, they don't see him. They don't recognize him. We're told in verse 8, and Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So Semitic people in the land of Canaan, they typically had beards. What do we learn about Joseph? When Joseph comes up to visit the Pharaoh and Pharaoh's courts, what's one of the first things that had to happen to Joseph? They shaved him. Okay, so there's no beard. And I wish I'd brought it today, but my wife showed me a picture yesterday of when I was 19, just after I'd proposed to her. I wish I'd brought it. I think I'm gonna see if I can get a hold of her between the services and come to the second service. I'll put it up on the screen, okay? Maybe if she's still at home between the services. But I wish I'd brought it. You would not recognize me. Okay? I had a baby face. In fact, I was in premarital counseling when I was 19, and the pastor, he was ribbing me, and he said, "Jacob, do you even shave?" That's what he asked me, you know? And now at 34 years of age, I answer the same question that I answered back when I was 19. No, I don't. I got a nice beard, right? I look different. I look different than when I was 19. Well, that's only 14 years ago, 15 years ago, okay? This is 22, 23, 24 years ago. Joseph is clean shaven. He's an Egyptian. He's standing before them, and they don't recognize him. They figure he's probably dead somewhere. They don't recognize him. Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Now, why is that significant? Because it's bringing us back to chapter 37. Dreams in 37. Well, this fulfills the first dream partially. It doesn't fulfill the second dream. So Joseph sees 10 of them coming to bow down to him, but there's not 11 coming to bow down to him, and there's not the parents coming to bow down to him. So he's remembering, okay, these dreams are starting to come true, but they're only partially fulfilled. So what Joseph does is he tightens the screws a little bit, okay? He makes them sweat, and he starts asking them questions. He says, he wants to know what's going on with the rest of his family, by the way. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And this would have been typical because the people that would have come down through Canaan into Egypt would have been Persians or Babylonians, and that was a superpower also. And so they could have easily sent spies down to spy out Egypt to see how vulnerable Egypt was, and then attack the vulnerabilities of Egypt. And so this is what Joseph is accusing them of doing. We're not sure actually what's going on in the back of Joseph's mind, but what we're going to find out later in this story is that Joseph is a very wise man, and he's actually hatching a little plot here. It's a little plot. Verse 10 through 11, they explain themselves. They say, "We are all sons of one man. Your servants came to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." Now, why is this important that they're all sons of one man? Because no father would send all his sons down to a foreign country to be spies because he'd be afraid that all his sons would be killed. So saying, look, we're all sons of one man. Our family is hungry. And then they say to him, remember, Joseph has recognized them. Joseph knows these guys. And they say to him, "We are honest men. We are honest men. Not spies." Well, let's look at what's going on here. Genesis 34, you remember Shechem? These guys weren't honest men. What did they do to the Shechemites? They massacred the entire city with a little plot they hatched to deceive them. And then Genesis 37, what do they do with Joseph? They go back to their father, they spin the truth a little bit, they misrepresent what happened, and they let their father believe a lie. These are not honest men, but I'll tell you, they are honest men in one sense, because irony of ironies, in verse 11, it starts out, Joseph's in the room, the 10 brothers are in the room, you've got Joseph and his 10 brothers, and the first thing they say is, "We are all sons of one man." They don't know how truthful they're being, speaking to Joseph. Well, we move on. These guys were not honest men, they were ruthless men, they were terrible people. They were scary men. Simeon and Levi were the worst. Reuben wasn't much better. Judah was pretty bad too. Simeon and Levi massacred Shechem, right? Reuben slept with his father's concubine. Judah, remember Judah? He's the one that sold Joseph for some money. And then later on had his own little issues he had to deal with. Well, the brothers begin to contemplate their guilty past. Joseph starts to tighten the screws a little bit, and they begin to contemplate their guilty past. Verse 12, he said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." So he brings this back. He's interrogating them. I'm thinking they're sweating a little bit. They're in front of the second most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth, and he's accusing them of being spies. I mean, it wasn't up until maybe 100 years ago, 150 years ago, it was typical. Wouldn't any country in the world do with a spy? Hang them. Execute them. So now we have the most powerful man in the world, second most powerful man in the world, with these 10 ragtag guys standing in front of him, and he's accusing them again and again and again of being spies, and they're thinking, he's going to kill us. We're going to be executed. Well, verse 13 is interrogation squeezes some information out of them, and what happens is they start to have to deal with their past. They start to have to deal with their sin. Verse 13, and they said, "We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the son of one man, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with their father." And Joseph hears that, he says, "Oh, Benjamin's okay." Because remember, Benjamin was Joseph's only brother from the same mother, right? Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother, Rachel. They all had the same father, but they had different mothers. Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother, Rachel. So Joseph's thinking, "Oh, good, Benjamin's okay. My closest sibling's okay." And then at the end of it, verse 13, "And one is no more." So what do you think's going through these guys' heads as they start talking about the one who's back with our father, who's the favorite, and then the one who is no more? All of a sudden, the wheels are starting to turn, and they're thinking back to that fateful day 23, 24 years ago when they sold Joseph into slavery, and the assumption in their minds is that he's dead or something terrible's happened to him, and they're having now, the seed has been planted, and what we're going to watch for the rest of this passage is that seed is going to take root, and that seed is going to come into full bloom by the time this passage is over. And the seed is the seed of guilt and shame that is going to expose their sin when it's all said and done. Let's watch what happens. This is the start of it. Them having to contemplate what's happened. Verse 14. But Joseph said to them, "It is, as I said to you, you are spies." He's tightening the screws again. Verse 15. Joseph wants to see the younger brother. He wants to see Benjamin. He wants to see if these guys are legit. He knows they're liars. He knows they're connivers, they're manipulative. Verse 15, so he's smart, and he says, "By this you shall be tested, the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." He says, "I'm going to hold 9 of you hostage. I'm going to send one back, and then he's going to have to bring back the youngest brother for me to verify that he's still alive, because I want to see my youngest brother." That could be what's going on. What could also be going on is Joseph could be wanting to bring about the fulfillment of this dream, so they're all standing before him. We don't know what his motives are. At this point in the game, we're sitting back like the brothers. We're saying, what's Joseph thinking? We're kind of in the dark too. Verse 16. He wants to see Benjamin. And then verse 17, and he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now, the text is bringing us back to what happened to Joseph. Custody is the same thing that happened to Joseph in chapter 40. He was thrown into custody in the jail. And the word, there's a little bit of a play on words here, because the term "he put" in Hebrew apparently sounds a lot like Joseph, okay? So there's this play on words going on with the mention of custody and Joseph in verse 17, and then in verse 13, they've had to start thinking about what's gone on and how they did send their brother away, and they did sell their brother, and they did lie to their father. And then by the time we get to the next section in this chapter, the brothers' guilt moves from obscurity to clarity. Now it's out in the open. We had that little hint of it in verse 13. And now the guilt is moving to clarity. The guilt is being clarified. Verse 18, Joseph is presented as a God-fearing man. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Verse 19 through 20, he says, "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, what's significant about this? Pay attention here, okay? This is important. Let one stay here, nine of you go back. Do you remember the last time all the brothers were together and one didn't return to Jacob? There was a time. There was a time when all the brothers were out in the field together and then they all came back except there was one that didn't make it back. And so their minds are starting to turn again. And they've already been told, they've already had to tell him that there's one who is no more. They've started to contemplate about this Joseph thing. And now they're being treated harshly and they're being interrogated and they're being questioned. And what we have here is he's telling them, you're going to go back to your father and you're going to go back without one of them or without one of you. Well, verse 21, this prompts something. So they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why his distress has come upon us. So we're given some insight here, because when Joseph was sold into slavery in Genesis 37, it doesn't tell us how he reacted. It just said what they did to him. But now we know that he was begging them, he was in distress, he was crying, he was pleading with them. It was quite a scene. Okay? And now that they have to go back without a brother again, they're starting to think, something's happening here. There's some forces at play here. It's coming back to bite us. What comes around goes around, and retributive justice is taking place, and God's teaching us a lesson. Well, Reuben lashes out on them, and he sees what's going on just as clearly. Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They all see it. They all see it. It's too obvious. We have to go back without another brother. And we have to go to our father, and we're going to be missing one. Reuben lashes out. Reuben's kind of the weak wannabe leader. We see this again and again. He wants to lead. He wants to get them all in the right position, in the right place, but they don't want to follow him, and they always end up following Judah. Verse 23. We see the irony. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. So they can see Joseph, they can look at Joseph, but they don't understand. They don't know that it's Joseph, and they don't understand. They don't know that Joseph understands them. They don't get that. They don't know it's Joseph, and they don't know Joseph can understand them. Verse 24, we get some insight into Joseph. Now, if you remember in chapter 37, this is a lot like chapter 37. If you remember in chapter 37, this is important. In chapter 37, when Joseph was sold into slavery, or when he was thrown into the pit, what was the first thing the brothers did? The first thing the brothers did is they sat down and they ate. Okay? Well, Joseph, what he's going to do, he's going to cry. He's going to come back. He's going to bind Simeon, and then he's going to give them a whole bunch of free stuff. So Joseph is now compared to the brothers, and we see that, you know what, my man crush on Joseph just keeps getting bigger. All right? Like, he just every page I turn in this Joseph story, he's just a better guy. And so you see how sensitive he is. This bothers him that this is going on. His emotions are being kind of pricked here. And verse 24, he turned away from them and wept. And then he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes, just like Joseph was bound by them. Why was it Simeon? I don't know. Some people speculate. Some people think it's Simeon because Reuben just admitted that he didn't have anything to do with it, so Simeon's the second oldest, so they're going to take it out on him. Some people think it's Simeon because Simeon was the oldest one who plotted against the Shechemites and destroyed that whole city. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Verse 25, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So what Joseph does is he fills their bag with the grain. He replaces all the money that they'd purchased, that they'd given for the purchase of the grain, and then he gives them even more provisions for the way home. They don't know this is going on. They don't know a lot's going on. There's a lot going on behind the scenes that these guys don't know, but we continue to look into the heart of Joseph. See, this is a guy that weeps, okay? He's binding Simeon, not because he's trying to be vengeful, I don't think. And then he's sending them back with more than they need because he wants to take care of the family, I believe. Some people say there's a little subplot going on here and Joseph's hatched a plan. Well, we'll find that out later if that's the case. But up until this point, all we see is that Joseph is a really, really decent guy. He's the kind of guy that you'd want your daughter to bring home and marry. Okay, that's Joseph. They get home. Or rather, their consciences are being pricked even more. After they admit their guilt, their consciences are plaguing them even more. Verse 26 through 27. The most amount of money that I've ever found, I think I found $50 once on the ground. And I was walking beside a highway, and I found a tackle box. Somebody had left their tackle box there. And within that tackle box, there was about $50. And when I found that $50, I wasn't scared. I mean, I was happy. I can't remember what I spent it on, but I wasn't scared. I spent it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers was kind of my theory, right? Well, these guys, in verse 24, what they find out, then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. So he sees that the money that he had used to purchase the grain has been returned into his sack. And then in verse 28, he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another. What is this that God has done to us? This is the first time that these brothers have mentioned God ever. So we have this seed that's being sown. It starts out with they have to remember the one that is no more. And then it goes to them actually confessing in the open to each other what has happened, to now it's going to God is doing something behind the scenes to teach them a lesson. And God's exposing them. So when was the last time these brothers returned home without a brother? Genesis 37. When was the last time these brothers turned home without a brother and with some extra cash in their pockets? Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, they went home without Joseph, and they went home with extra money because they had sold Joseph to the Midianite slave traders. And you see what God's doing? God's putting them in the exact same situation and setting them up to remember what happened 23 years ago, and he's plaguing their consciences with guilt. We live in a society that hates the conscience. You see this? Well, why, I blogged on it last week, why would a group of people in our society want to teach children sexual deviancies in sex ed curriculums? Why? Because they want to ease the conscience. They want to dumb the conscience. The whole idea with many people and with the desensitization of people through the media and various other means is to sear the conscience so that we no longer feel guilt. Let me tell you something. These guys had their consciences seared for 23 years, but you can't turn off the alarm. Can't turn it off. And all of a sudden, finding some extra cash, the alarm bells are going off. What's God doing? What's God teaching us? I mean, they may be thinking, well, maybe the Pharaoh's trying to frame us, Joseph's trying to frame us. I don't know what they're thinking. All as I know is that the sight of extra money scares them. You know what? The sight of extra money, I don't think has ever scared me. Right? I don't think it. Anytime I've been given extra money, I've been thankful, usually. Anytime I've been given extra money, I've been happy to spend it. I've been happy to use it, right? These guys, it scares them. Why does it scare them? Because the conscience is now being tenderized and it's being unseared. Well, verse 26 through 27 is what happens there. Verse 28, their hearts failed them and they turned trembling at the sight of money. Their hearts were failing them and they tremble. What is God doing to us, they ask. Well, they get back to Jacob, and they retell the story to Jacob. they retell the story. And this is a respun. We got to understand, this is a respun version. They leave out a whole bunch of stuff in verse 29 through 34. They meet Jacob, they see their father, and they retell it in a way that kind of dumbs the story down. They don't speak of their imprisonment in Egypt. They're 3 days of being imprisoned. They don't speak of Simeon's binding. They don't talk about that to Jacob. They don't tell him that. They omit Joseph's warning of executing them in verse 20. They don't talk about that. And they invent a promise of free trade if they bring Benjamin back to Egypt in verse 34. Joseph never promised that. He just promised they wouldn't die and they'd live. But they say, look, he's going to give us free trade. And so it's a respun, retold version of what has happened. And they're trying to sell this whole idea in a way that makes Jacob think, okay, this ain't so bad. Okay, I don't need to read it. I've already read it. We move on. They retell the story to Jacob, and then the lights go off for Jacob. When was the last time they came home without a brother? When was the last time they came home with extra money? When was the last time Jacob was left to draw conclusions for himself on the basis of the evidence? All Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37, verses 31 through 35, or at least at the end of the chapter, 31 through 35, Joseph is sold into slavery. At the end of the chapter, Jacob assumes the innocence of his sons, but they were guilty. In this section, his sons are innocent, at least for this crime, but he assumes their guilt. And God's making them stare right at their guilt from 23 years ago here, 23 years later. Let's look at what happens. Verse 35. As they emptied their sacks, so they've met up with Jacob. They've told Jacob the account of what happened. They emptied their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. So look at, all the evidence is there. Joseph's not there. He's gone. He's 23 years ago. Simeon's not there. He's gone. The extra money's there. They're not bringing Jacob to the point of conclusion. He's drawing his own conclusions, just like he did in Genesis 37. And here's his conclusion. And look at what he says. This is very different from what he says in chapter 37. He says, you have bereaved me. You did this of my children. Not just Simeon, he's telling them. Joseph is no more. And Simeon is no more. Last time you went out, you came back without a brother, and you came back with extra money. This time you go out, you come back without a brother, and you come back with extra money. And then look at this. And now you would take Benjamin? Now you want to take Benjamin from me? This is very different from chapter 37. In chapter 37, Jacob was just inconsolably stricken to his heart, totally damaged. Now what he's doing is he's going after the boys, and he's chastising them, and he's assuming some type of guilt on their part. Now, we don't know if Jacob's accusing them of selling the boys into slavery, but we do know he's accusing them of being responsible for what happened. And we can draw the logical conclusion, I think, that that's being what's insinuated. So Jacob chastises them, and Reuben replies to his father in verse 37. Reuben is just a weird guy. He's a different guy. He is a different cat. You know, and Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. Well, Reuben had four sons. So I think what Reuben's offering here is, look, if I don't bring Benjamin back to you, I'll trade you son for son. I think that's what's going on. And Reuben, I think all he's saying is, look, you can trust me. I swear on my son's life. I mean, this isn't a real brilliant statement on Reuben's part. I don't think we've seen Reuben make too many brilliant statements. He's always the failed leader. And then Jacob just ignores him, just like everyone else always does with Reuben. They don't listen to him. Verse 38, Jacob replies, and this is how the chapter ends. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. You see what he just said? How many sons does Jacob have? Jacob's got 12 sons. He believes that Joseph's dead. Okay? He doesn't know what's happened with Simeon. He's got 10 sons left in Canaan. But do you see what he just said to them? My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. He has 10 sons. He's saying, look, you guys don't count much to me. I think he's insinuating, you guys are out. Once, you fool me once, shame on me. Or shame on you. You fool me twice, shame on me. And you fooled me twice, it's over. The trust is gone. I got one son left, and I'm going to protect him. I'm going to do what I can. He's my favorite. And you guys, you know what? I don't care if I get Simeon back. To heck with him. He burnt Shechem to the ground. He was part of that conspiracy. Whatever you guys were up to in Genesis 37, I don't know what you were up to, but you brought money back, and I know something was up, and 23 years later, I've wisened up to it. Something went down. You're not trading Benjamin for Simeon. No way. Not going to happen. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Jacob's delight is in Benjamin, and it seems to me that he's done with these guys. So like chapter 37, the dream is mentioned. Like chapter 37, the brothers go home with one less brother. Like chapter 37, the brothers go home with more money. And like chapter 37, Jacob draws his own conclusions on the evidence. But unlike chapter 37, Jacob assumes guilt on the part of his brothers and throws it back at them and has lost complete trust with them. God is forcing these men to deal with their sin that they have covered up for 23 years. God's making them look at their ugliness. God's making them look at their shame. And you know what? They may have taken the batteries out of the conscience 23 years ago. You can't take the batteries out of the conscience. And you can fight to sear the conscience. And you can fight to ignore the conscience. And you can put earplugs in your ears. But listen to me. God has put a conscience in our hearts for a reason, and the conscience is there to convict us of our sins so that we can be pointed to the Lord. The conscience goes, danger, 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 danger. But if we ignore it, there's still that low burning siren in the back of our heads saying, danger, 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 danger. I had to laugh. I kind of chuckled at this. Eric Schneider put this on Twitter yesterday or the other day. I talked about it this morning. You see, he's uptown Waterloo preaching open air on Friday night. And this was a great story. And some guy comes up to him and heckles him and says, shut up, you're telling a bunch of lies, essentially is what the guy says. And Eric looks at the guy and he says, Are you an atheist? And the guy's like, yeah, I am an atheist. So Eric turns around and he looks at him. He says, so what's wrong with lying? And the guy looks at Eric and he says, nothing. Look, you can't shut the conscience off. Backed into a corner, he realizes he's got to realign himself with his way of thinking. But in his gut, he knows that lying is wrong. Listen, God is making these guys fess up, and he is starting the process of reuniting a family that has been fractured by deception, by treachery, that has an inconsolable father who's been absolutely devastated, that believes he's going to go down to the grave in despair, which is what Sheol is. He's talking about the grave, And what God is doing is he's now bringing this thing full circle, and he's going to use this crisis. He's going to use a famine. He's going to use exposing these guys' sins. He's going to use awakening their consciences. He's going to use it all to bring the family back together. Reconciliation cannot take place without repentance. It can't. It can't. And if God's going to do something in my life, and he's going to do something in your life, he's going to make us fess up for our sins. And it could be something that's been concealed for 23 years like this, quarter of a century. But if we are the Lord's chosen, he's going to bring it to our minds. And he's going to stick it right in our faces. And we're going to have to deal with it. I remember when I was a pastor, 23 years old, I think I started pastoring, 24. And I was going through a whole bunch of stuff in the church because there was a bunch of people that were stirring the pot. And so thankful for the peace that we enjoy in this church. It's a real blessing, you know. But there was a bunch of people that were stirring the pot, and they were having secret meetings and all this other stuff, right? Things that people do. And circulating garbage. And I remember through this thinking about the way that I had treated a pastor 5 years prior, 6 years prior. I remember the Lord bringing this to my mind. I'm like, here I am. You know, there's all this garbage going on, and, you know, some of it I deserve, most of it I didn't. And you know what? I've stirred the pot a few times. And I remember I sent a letter off to the two pastors that I was had been a jerk to, and I asked them to forgive me, and they did. They were gracious. You know, I was an arrogant kid, and I did dumb things, and they were very gracious. They chose to overlook the offense and forgive me for my sins. But listen, what's God pressing on you right now? God may be pressing on you right now. And, you know, salvation, we like to talk about the gospel. We speak of the gospel in superficial terms, right? It's the donut-shaped hole in your heart, and Jesus comes to fill it. That's not the gospel. That's just silliness. The gospel is repentance. It's repentance and faith. Jesus said, repent and believe. We can't enter the kingdom of God unless we repent first. And we can't repent unless we own up for our sins. We can't. The gospel is Jesus coming to rescue us and forgive us from the consequences of our sins. That's the gospel. And some, maybe it's what was downloaded on your computer within the last 48 hours. And that's got to stop. It's got to come to an end. And some, maybe it's money that you stole 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And you got to own up for it. And repay the person you stole it from. And suffer the consequences. Some people, maybe it's an illicit relationship that has never been confessed. And there's been a breach in your marriage. And the time has come, and God's making you face it. And you got to deal with it. Look, we're here to help you walk through it. But the pain's already been inflicted in the act. Some, it's, I don't know what it is. I'm just hitting on a few things here. True reconciliation with God cannot take place without repentance. True reconciliation with God cannot take place without exposing our sins and walking in the light. The scriptures call us to leave the darkness and come into the light. And if God is bringing you to salvation, if he's going to bring you to salvation, he's going to make you face your sins first. What we're going to see with these brothers is there is repentance. There is change. They're going to be tested. They're going to be tried, and they're going to pass the test. We're going to see that they're bringing forth the fruit of repentance, and God's going to bring this family back together. And that's really what salvation is. It's God bringing broken people who have sketchy pasts and bringing them to the point of forgiveness and salvation so that they can live together for all eternity with God as their king and with each other as their family. You know, the salvation story, the purpose of salvation is to save a people. We saw in our individualistic culture, it's just me and Jesus, right? No. It's me, it's Jesus, and it's all Jesus' people, and we're all in this together. That's why we say before you take communion, you got to make sure you work things out with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't know what God's putting on your heart right now. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe you've got a clean conscience. I hope you do, and you'll sleep well tonight. But if you don't, I hope you don't sleep tonight. I hope you don't sleep. I hope you toss, and I hope you turn in your bed until you deal with the Lord. I hope he doesn't give you another night's sleep until you deal with this, because it's too serious. Heaven and hell are too real. Heaven is too great and glorious, and hell is too terrible. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You know what? We got nothing to fear. We've got nothing to fear because we're invited to turn to Jesus. And his blood's going to cover it all. And the blood of Christ will forgive it, will cover all of our sins, and we'll enter into his kingdom. And God comes to reconcile us to himself and take down the wall of partition between each other. And we got nothing to fear because Jesus welcomes us. You know, it's Satan that brings the fear. It's our pride that brings the fear. It's our love of our sin and our facade that we put up that brings the fear. But Jesus welcomes us. Perfect love casts out all fear. The story of Genesis 42 is a story of a ragtag group of brothers who are forced to look at their sin from 23 years ago. If God's going to save us, if God's going to save you, he's going to force you to look at your sin, and maybe he's doing that right now. My invitation as we close is to examine yourself. And if God's bringing something to mind, today's the day of salvation. Don't leave this place without dealing with it. Let's stand and let's sing about the sweet Savior that invites us into his eternal kingdom and has shed his blood for our salvation.